I love the Bellevue Church. If you're looking as a visitor here today and you're looking for a church home, you can stop looking. This is where you need to settle. They'll help you do what Jesus wants you to do. They'll help you get to heaven. Yes, and he's right. It is catfish time in Tennessee right now, which translates in, I want your money. I want all of it. Thursday night is full. We'll squeeze you in, but you need to make sure that you are with your table host or get one of your table hosts to get you in and call Catfish Jim. Friday night, come one, come all. And we got plenty of room on Friday night. Bring yourself, bring your family if you want to. If your mother-in-law's got money, bring her. We really want to be able to have a good event. This catfish dinner is very, very special. It's a good time for our brotherhood to get together. Buck Dozier says, it's not a fundraiser. I don't know why he says that. It is a fundraiser. But he says, it is an event, and it really is. We really enjoy it. And we're going to have it at our place this year, and we're praying for good weather. We still don't have the sound system fixed. It's going to take about $50,000, $60,000 to fix that, and we don't have that money. And the way it works is the money you're going to be given won't go toward fixing that, because the money you're going to be given is going toward our summer program, spending on the children in the inner city. And so, but we will work with the sound system, and what we decide to do is not talk much and just take up the money and let people go home. I like that. I like that. I want to say thanks to you for your prayers. You know, last year I missed the dinner. And had a little heart attack. I think they kind of overreacted to it, but they kept me in the hospital, and they kept carrying me back to the. I kept going back to the hospital, and the fourth time they rolled me in on that cart from the ambulance, and the girl behind the counter said, "I knew that was going to be him." I said, "I got to do something about this, man." When they don't even sign you in, they roll him in, flag him on through. We know him, and so. Your prayers have changed all that, and I'm doing real good, and I thank you, and I appreciate your prayers. I want you to know this new building that you are very much a part of building over at Apex Street. I never knew a building designed by us for the purpose of what we do would be make such a positive impact on our ministry. The potential is unlimited. We built this thing the way we wanted it to be built. Wide hallways, concrete floor, concrete walls. If a kid loses his temper and has a temper tantrum, a lot of our children are in the rage and anger stage, throws a fist in the wall thinking he's going to knock a hole in the drywall. It's concrete. All we got to do is wash off the blood and keep going, because it does not damage our building. Our children love it. We got huge hallways. We wanted a hallway, big hallway. And it amazes me when a bus comes in and the kids get off of it and they see that hallway, they take off. Why children do this, I don't know. I guess part of it is growing up in the projects in those small apartments, they don't have a place to run inside. And brother, when they see that hallway down through there and it's real wide, they hit the ground and they start running. And all we do is tell everybody, get out of the way and let them go. They'll run all the way to the end and come back, man. They're excited about being there. It's a great facility, and you play a great part in that. If you could change the subject here a little bit and encourage you, if you knew that you had just a few moments left on planet Earth, and the doctors told you to call the people you want to say goodbye to, and they're the ones that it's time to do that now, and a lot of us in this room are going to be able to have that conversation. That's going to happen in our life. I had a devotional at my house for our staff years ago, and Dr. Oliver Yates came over and I asked him to do the devotional. Now, Oliver said, our goal in life, our struggle in life, is not to live. Most of us spend time trying to stay alive. Yours truly really was. And trying to stay alive, but that's not our struggle. Our struggle is with sin, because you're not going to stay alive. You're not going to live forever. And that helped me so much. My struggle in life is not to stay alive. My struggle is against sin. Jesus in Acts, the first chapter and 8th verse, you put that on the screen, he was at that situation. He had a few moments left on planet Earth. He was leaving. And the scripture says that he called his disciples together. Notice, he called the team that he had been training together. He didn't call the politicians. He didn't call the media. He didn't call extended family. He called the people he had trained to do his work. And he said to them, but the Holy Spirit will come on you, and he's going to give you power. And this is what you're going to do. You will be my witnesses. Notice that. He said, you will be my witnesses. You will tell people everywhere about me. You're going to tell the people about me in Jerusalem. You're going to tell the people in the rest of Judea about me. You're going to tell the people in Samaria about me. And you're going to tell everybody everywhere on planet Earth about me. The most powerful message that people can learn on planet Earth today is the good news: Jesus forgives sin. Jesus has the authority and the power to forgive sin. He took his team and he told them, that's what you're going to do. You're going to go speak for me and tell the world one message: I forgive sin. Some of you don't know this. Some of you have lived as long as I've lived, and you don't know this. We have missed so many opportunities because we haven't done with our lives what Jesus told us to do. We get caught up and buy the Kool-Aid and drink the Kool-Aid of indifference. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want to challenge people. We don't want to make people uncomfortable. And people are in search of what we have. We have the greatest message on earth. Jesus loves sinners. My wife, we was going to Green Hills Church of Christ back in late 60s, early 70s. Brother Doris Billings, they was having VBS. Sandra and I grew up down in the woods. She went to the Spencer Hill Church of Christ. I went to the Camelsville Church of Christ. Neither one was very evangelistic. Sandra's congregation she grew up in never taught her how to bring people to church. Mine taught me how to run people away from church, but they didn't teach me how to bring about sad in it. Boy, it is what it is. So Sandra, that I'll call Green from time to time. Her name was Sandra Green. I've always called her by last name, so don't be offended. I'm talking about Green. I'm talking about Sandra, my wife. Been married to her 50 years in a few months. And she's been a blessing. Best thing she ever did outside of obeying Christ was marry me. Now then, Doris asked us to invite people to come to VBS. Sandra, Eddie didn't know how to do it. She hadn't been trained. She hadn't been told how to invite people to come and learn about Jesus. But she had an innocence about her. She wanted to do what God wanted her to do. She didn't know how. She left the house and went off down in South Nashville somewhere. We just know it was near one of the housing projects. And she was really stressed. She was hurting because she wanted so much to invite people to come to VBS. She couldn't find a person that she could talk to about bringing people to VBS. She crawled up on a picnic table, bowed her head, and prayed. And said, God, please help me find somebody that I can bring to VBS. She opened her eyes, and there was a group of little children standing there, looking at her. This white woman sitting on the table talking to herself, they were sort of interested. And she said, boys and girls, would y'all go to VBS with me tonight? And they said, yes, we'll go. I'm a mechanic at Newman's Auto Repair. Grew up in a church, come out of a family of preachers. Sandra was so excited, she called me and she said, I got some children that want to come to VBS tonight. Which car do I take? We had a station wagon, and we had a 19, back in those days, a 67 Dodge Coronet, fastback, bucket seats, 383, four-barrel carburetor. Thing was not built to haul people. Me being a man of great no faith, didn't think the children were going to come. Didn't come by that accidentally. Church, listen to this. I was trained they are not going to come because I looked at the lessons my church taught me. Not what they said, what they did. I said, take the Dodge. I knew she was going into a high crime area. And so I said, just take the Dodge. Thinking, knowing, assuring myself, nobody's going to come. And if she runs into trouble, she can get out of town quick. I come home and I'm walking to the church building and I hear that Dodge coming down Hillsborough Road. She turned the corner, came in that parking lot and kicked it. And you could hear that old Carter open up, that carburetor open up, that engine. Boy, she was throwing gravel. She came around and hit the brakes and did a spin, jumped out of that car and opened the door and said, help me take these children to Bible class. Brethren, I looked in that car. There were 17 boys and girls in that little car. My life changed that night. Because of Sandra's prayer, we have been able to teach thousands, thousands across the southeastern United States. We've established churches. She has done more with that one prayer than I'll ever do in my lifetime. But the question in front of us today is, we must be real. How many opportunities have we missed because we failed to trust God Almighty and invite Him into our lives? And ask Him to help us invite friends to hear the good news about Jesus. And He told these apostles, you will, He told these disciples, you will go tell the world. We get offended when somebody tells us we will. Jesus died for the purpose of forgiving sinners. He said, you will. In Acts, the second chapter, the 36th verse, we see right after that, it didn't take long. Just a few days, and His plan went into action. So He said, so all the people of Israel, the great big gathering on the day of Pentecost, and as all the people were gathered that day, and the apostles stood up and He preached to them. And He said, this man that you nailed to the cross, He is the Christ. He's Jesus. And the people heard that message. Now notice the disciples here, the apostles here, the men who was doing the teaching, they weren't apologizing. They weren't afraid. They weren't fearful. They were telling the story. Peter's the one that the scripture recorded. And remember, just a few weeks before that, Peter was denying Jesus. He did not believe in all of it. He wasn't a man of courage. He even got to probably using profanity, saying, I don't know Him, I don't know Him, I don't know Him. And then the rooster crowed three times. Whole lot of Lytle in him. But now today we see Him standing in front of those same people in those same streets. And He's saying, you put Him on the cross and you killed Him. This is why I know Jesus is the Christ. Because a man doesn't change like that except one thing. He saw the dead man walk. He saw Jesus after He had been beaten, tortured, and crucified, and died and buried. He saw Him. He talked to Him. He visited with Him. And all of a sudden, Peter realized, death has no hold on me. I am eternal. I'm created in the image of God. It's like everybody else on planet Earth. I can live in heaven with God Almighty. This man standing in front of this group of people, and he's telling them, you crucified Jesus the Christ. And the people was touched in their hearts. King James says they were pricked in their hearts. Easy to read says they were hurt in their hearts. They were, what would this King some people were, they felt very, very sorry is what the easy to read said. and ask him, what must we do? Sin carries a great burden with it. And the people will want to have them under that burden. People here today are faced with two concerns. If you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the question on your heart this morning is, what must I do to be saved? And we'll tell you quickly, repent and be baptized, just like Peter's going to tell these people. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And that burden of sin can be taken away. Because Jesus loves sinners. He forgives sinners. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That message there is just as powerful today, and this is where we miss it. That message is just as powerful today as it was when the apostles spoke it on Pentecost. We have an army. If we were all engaged in what the apostles were doing, if we would simply just take these things here and go through our database and send a text to everybody and say, come with me to the Bellevue Church of Christ this Sunday morning. I want you to sit with me and my family. You'd be surprised how many people would be willing to come. We got a world hurting out there, and we are too shy. We're too fearful. We don't need to be that way. We need to be excited. We need to have a passion. We need the passion that Sandra had when she sat on that beach and said, Lord, help me find somebody. Every morning we get up out of bed, we need to say to God Almighty, help me today find somebody that I can tell the good news that Jesus has the authority and power to forgive sin. That's the foremost thing on our mind. Not make more money, not make a great name for ourselves, not become famous, not to get rich. All that stuff is all, you can do all that you want to do. But the primary purpose that you're on planet Earth is to tell sinners, Jesus forgives sin. I knew a man, met him years ago in the early 70s. He ran in the inner city of Nashville, and he was a mean man. He was a very mean man. He did all the things that you hear people talking about bad things, but he never was but one or two times arrested for it. Hadn't spent a whole lot of time in prison. Spent some, but not a whole lot of time in prison. Not what he should have spent in time for prison. He got one of our girls in inner city pregnant, and she had a baby. And he owned the baby, which is very good. Most of the guys, they don't own their children. We have so many, have hundreds of children growing up and don't know who their daddies are. We had a little girl that got all out of control a couple of weeks ago and had a big fight, and Larry Cantrell took her out the following Saturday and spent time with her, and he came back and said, I found out what's wrong with her. I said, what's that? And he said, she don't have a daddy. She don't know who he is. She's angry. You say anything, that's really neat, wide hallways. You bump into her, brother, she got an attitude. She's going off. She's angry. Well, this little girl's daddy owned her. She came to us in Bible class. Unlike the church I grew up in, we taught her how to lead people to Jesus. And her daddy got sick, is in the hospital. She's about 14, 15 years old. She got very concerned. She took her Bible and went to the hospital and sat down with him and said, Daddy, I'm worried. I have a concern. I'm afraid you're going to die, and you haven't been baptized. Now, of all the people on planet Earth that you would think that you don't go tell about Jesus because he'd done so much stuff, one time he was at my house and sitting out in the driveway waiting for some of the kids to come out, this girl that he got pregnant, waiting for her to come out of my house because Sandra and I had raised her, and Sandra said, I just had to fight myself. The Holy Spirit had to help me. I was going to go out there and shoot him. And that's how Green would do it if you think about it. You think she might, but she wouldn't. And thank God she didn't. The little girl sat down with her daddy and told him that, and you haven't been baptized. And he said, well, tell me about baptism. Why should I be baptized? And she sat there and started reading the scriptures on baptism to him out of the Bible. Doctors patched him up, and he got out of the hospital, came to the inner city church. We baptized him into Christ. One of my other foster children met him in the in the foyer and says, "You are no longer going to be Brown." That's his last name, Brown. Some of y'all know him. Said, "I'm going to call you Brand New." Brother, he is Brand New. Changed his life instantly. Volunteers, he puts in more hours than anybody we got in Nashville. In Nashville, in city ministry, as a volunteer. Now, we hadn't taught him how to tell time yet. If he's supposed to pick you up, brother, you better be ready to sit there a while, because he can't tell time. He's on the way to get you, and he sees somebody else another need. He'll stop and help them, then he'll come get you. He'll get there. Going to be a while. But he has a heart. The Predators is going to help us with our playground. We got a playground. We want a place for the children to play this summer, so they want to put in a playground for us, and we was excited about that. But them and Caboon and all these corporate people got together, and they said, "Well, the Inner City Church has to do something. You have to be a partner with us. Y'all got to come up with $10,000, and we'll take care of the $150 or $200 or $300, whatever it is, but y'all got to give us $10,000 toward the playground." So we set up a special contribution at the Inner City Church. I got a phone call. Brown said, "How much is it going to take to pay the church's part of that playground?" Now remember, this guy had been a pimp, he'd been this, he'd been that, he'd been, you name it, he's done it. And how much would it take? I said, $10,000, Brown, $10,000. Okay, and he hung up. A couple of weeks later, I got a phone call. Sitting at the house watching television one evening, it should have been out evangelizing. I was sitting there watching television. "Can I come by a minute?" "Yeah, come on over, brother." He came in, handed me an envelope, opened the envelope. $10,000 check to the Inner City Church of Christ for the playground. All because a little girl did what Jesus said to. She went and told her daddy, "Jesus forgives sin." We've missed so many opportunities, church. We couldn't build buildings big enough if we would just trust God and invite him into our lives. We've got to be a people that take Jesus serious. We had a family that got married at Inner City 3 weeks ago. They have 6 children, never married. The oldest kid said, 14 years, 6 kids too late. We've been teaching those children, one husband, one wife. One of the Inner City volunteers said, "Hey, baby, it's never too late to do right. Church, it's not too late for us to start sharing our faith with other people. It's not too late for us to start telling people Jesus forgives sin." One thing that should be on our heart this morning is that Jesus, if you're not a baptized believer, that you need to be baptized. Because if you're not, when you go before God Almighty on Judgment Day, and you will, the only righteousness you are going to have to present to him is your personal righteousness. And you and I both know you're just not that righteous. For all those baptized believers in here, we have Jesus extended to us. He has adopted us, and we will be presenting his righteousness. Somebody say amen. That is salvation. That's what Jesus does. He loves us. He loves us. The little song we sing as children, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." We need to learn to trust Jesus. The other thing that's on our heart this morning, the second point that I made that's on our heart this morning that we need to deal with, and that is we need to tell people about Jesus. We need to tell people Jesus forgives sin. We need to invite the people that we work with. We need to invite the people that we spend time with. We need to invite family members. We need to invite anybody we have any kind of relationship with to come and be a part with us at the Bellevue Church of Christ, because Jesus loves them. This we know. Sandra and I were sitting at the house the other night, midnight. And I'm a Vanderbilt fan, but Vanderbilt's not in the tournament. Bless their hearts, I love them. They're not in the tournament, but the Florida still, SEC. I'm Vanderbilt first, SEC second, and I was watching all the SEC games I could see, and Florida was playing Wisconsin, and they won the game with 4 seconds to go on a three-point shot. Man, it was something to see, and it was great, and everybody was celebrating, everybody was excited, and we thought, boy, wouldn't it be good if Christians was excited about telling the good news of Jesus as we are sports. You can have a sports conversation anywhere, but we shy away from sharing the good news, Jesus. We get excited about sports. We need to be excited about Jesus. Sports needs to be secondary. It's a good place for them. But folks, we need to be a people that's excited. In Acts, the second chapter, the 38th verse, Peter did not apologize for the good news of Jesus. Peter said to them, change your hearts and your lives and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Then God will forgive you of your sins and you receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter was bold about it. He didn't apologize. He didn't waffle. He didn't try to easy sell it. He said, you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. The Holy Spirit tells us, had Paul tell us this in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 20th verse. So we have been sent to speak for Christ. Church, that's us. We have been sent to speak for Christ. We have been sent to speak for Christ. It is like God is calling to people through us. Now, if we don't talk, if we don't invite, if we don't encourage, if we don't pray for people, we speak for Christ. We need to speak for Christ. When we beg you to be at peace with God Almighty, we got a nation not at peace with God Almighty. We got a nation where turmoil runs. We can't even have prayer in our schools now. If you have prayer, you make evening news. It's such a big thing. Because we have let Satan shut our mouths, keep us from speaking. And I'm not talking about getting on news and being an advocate. I'm talking about inviting people. Numbers matter. If we reach the nation with the good news of Jesus, and we are all on the same page about the good news of Jesus, this nation is going to be a better nation. Amen. The reason why the nation is in the mess it's in is because we've kept Jesus locked up in our church buildings. We've kept the door closed, and we've shut the world away from him. In Luke, the 14th chapter, Jesus tells us about a lady, we run out of time, about a lady that lost a coin, and I'll hurry up with this. And this lady had a passion for that coin because it had value to her. She needed that coin. She wanted that coin. It was hers. It was worth something to her. Your friends are worth something to you. You've got family members that's worth something to you. You've got children that you've raised that's worth something to you. The scripture says, Jesus says, she lit the light, took the broom, moved the furniture, went over every piece of that house until she found her coin. And when she found her coin, she called her friends and said, come and rejoice with me. I found my coin. Church, we need to be a people that rejoice. I went to a police meeting a couple of months ago. And it's a pastor's police meeting. And I go to these things, and Cantrell and I went. And they had this pastor get up there. He was a member of the Church of Christ, which we knew about 2 seconds into it. And he invited the people to do something. He was inviting the crowd to do something. And he said, the meeting won't be very long. It's as boring as a Church of Christ worship service. I punched Cantrell. I said, somebody needs to convert that heathen. He needs to come to inner city. One thing, inner city worship service is not boring, I'm sure. But there's sinners coming to hear Jesus. Folks, we need to be excited about saving sinners. We was carrying the inner city kids around the churches and visiting, and this is years ago. And in inner city, when somebody's baptized, we just automatically, they just applaud. They just start clapping. Well, that got to be an issue in our brotherhood if people couldn't clap after somebody, couldn't be excited when a sinner's saved, you know. Sinner's not going to hell anymore, going to spend eternity in God Almighty in heaven. We can't rejoice. So one of our evangelists was sitting there with his little boy. His little boy was about 3-4 year old, and they had a baptism that night at Madison, and quick as a guy come out of the water, this little kid went, and his daddy reached across him and grabbed both hands when he was about that far apart. I thought, what a shame, what a shame, what a shame. We get so entrenched in taking grace of God Almighty and trying to turn it back to law to show our own righteousness, and we fail. The greatest news we have is grace. I'm a sinner, and Jesus saves me. Church, we wouldn't be where we are in Nashville if it wasn't for the Bellevue Church. All the things I'm talking about happening downtown that we're reaching sinners, you're a part of it. Because you had a vision years and years ago to help us build that building. You had a vision to help us reach a city. Now we're going to 800 learning centers, 800 kids to 20 learning centers. We're praying for 800 learning centers. It's making a difference in the city. Chief Anderson was in somewhere, Washington, I think, meeting with a bunch of the police chiefs, and the head of the FBI was there. And they were talking about these cities are falling apart. And Nashville's different. Why is Nashville different? Chief Anderson said, you're not teaching the children. In Nashville, Tennessee, we have a program that's teaching the children to love each other. It's something about when 800 children go to 20 different learning centers, and it's not about what they're taught. It's important. But they see how we act. And that's a lesson they learn. I was a great youth leader. I was a great youth teacher. Man, I taught classes. It was phenomenal. They were great classes. Those kids have grown up. They're now 45, 50 years old. And every time I meet one of them, I ask one question. Did I treat you okay? And because that worries me, and because I wasn't always real nice and kind as I am now. And did I treat you okay? And every one of them will tell you how I acted while I was teaching them. None of them can tell you what I taught. And I was good. They looked at how I acted while I was teaching them. Our example is what's important. So when you call somebody and say, I want you to come and go to worship with me Sunday morning, it makes a difference. They may not come, but you call them again. I got five people that start not coming regular at Inner City. Every morning this week, I sent them a text and said, I'm going to pray for you every day that you will come to worship this Sunday. And then next day, I do the same thing. And I kept a record because I'm forgetful. I'll forget to pray for them. I wrote it down on my calendar. But it takes time to make these phone calls. So every day, I send a text. It's going to be interesting when I get there after a while, how many of them showed up. But you know what's important? They were invited. They won't be able to stand in front of God Almighty and say, nobody mentioned him to me. Because they're struggling with drugs. They're struggling with alcohol. They're struggling with sin. In the inner city, we love sinners. We hate the sin. We preach against the sin, but we love the sinner. We put our arm around them. We're proud you're here. Had one of those mothers was in that text sent back to me this week. I'm going to approach my son about his drug problem, and he's 30-something years old. And she said, I'm afraid. I wrote her back and said, don't be afraid. Pray about what you say. Don't expect him to get to the end of your goal in one short conversation. And don't forget, you are his mother. Don't forget that. And be proud that he's your son. You got to struggle, but love him because Jesus loves him. He's just as special as any of the other children. He just needs Jesus. He needs to be baptized. He needs to be called brand new. He needs to start his life over. We've all got situations like that in our lives, and we need to reach them. I want to ask you this morning as I leave, I want to ask you to continue your support for this ministry. 55% of the people that attend the second service at Inner City come on our transportation. That means half the people that's in that assembly, about 150 people, would not be there if it wasn't for people like you, because you make it possible for them to be there. That's something you're doing that's very, very good. I want to encourage you this morning as I leave today to continue your support for this ministry. Without you, we couldn't do it. I want to encourage you to support the catfish dinner. If you can't come, send money. We'll take it. And the Conqueror's Luncheon, because those funds go to our young people. And I want to personally make us to be people of good works. I want to ask you personally to make a commitment above all your other giving that on a monthly basis, you'll let Inner City be one of your good works. And the fourth thing I want to ask you to do is put us in your will. Put Nashville Inner City Ministry in your will, because we know you got great wealth. And we know you're not going to stay here forever. Wouldn't it be a great thing to meet God Almighty and you do more for Him in your death than you've done in your life? There's people that know how to do this. They can keep everybody else's hand out of your will except the ones you want to have it and all your wealth. See, I believe strongly God is not going to judge us by what we give. I think He judges us by what we keep, because what we keep is a clear example to Him just how much we trust Him. They told me in one of these fat clinics, if you lose weight, you'd put as much food in your mouth, you'd lose weight. Okay, I buy that. The reason you put so much food in your mouth, you don't think God can give you any other food. They had a point. Jesus Christ is Lord. Please let Him be Lord of your life. If you have something, elders are going to come down. If you have a sin in your life that you want to be prayed over, if you won't just be prayed that you'll get a passion to reach the lost, or if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you've never been, and you're not willing to stand before God Almighty on your own righteousness, we'd ask you to come and let us help you with that. Let us pray for that. I want to see a day when half the church is praying with half the church during the invitation song, because Jesus loves sinners. God's done His part. We at Bellevue are trying hard to do our part. Don't always get it exactly right, but we try. Please let us help you do your part right now while together we stand and sing. Won't you come?